There are two types of people in life. Those who, when going away for a weekend, just grab a toothbrush and clean underwear, stuff them in a bag and head off, usually with seconds to spare. And those who will have drawn up lists of inventory to take days in advance, will have set their alarms for at least 2 hours before they need to, will have packed to cover every eventuality, from preparing for the chance of snow in August to the possibility of needing 3 outfits a day, and will intentionally arrive early to wherever they are going. I fall into the latter category. I wonder which category you most identify with, although I'm guessing that the majority of us like to feel prepared and ready. So how do we feel about what Peter is saying in verse 15 of our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Or as it says in the Message version, through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are. Are we prepared to give a defence for our faith? Are we ready to speak up about our love of God? Peter here is not talking about being theological experts, adept at expounding any or all biblical doctrines, nor is he talking about having a rehearsed formal testimony, such as those delivered in a court of law. Rather, he is talking about informal conversations and encounters with our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, and our family. He is suggesting that our lives are on trial every day as we live for Christ. We are witnesses of who Jesus is to those we come in contact with. And the key to how we do all of that is found in that deceptively simple phrase at the beginning of verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Or, as other translations put it, set Christ apart. Essentially, our testimony and witness are not about words. It's about our hearts, the deepest part of who we are. Because actually, it is our hearts which shape everything we do and define who we are. Peter is writing to people who are already believers, people who already understand Jesus to be the Lord of all. Still, he instructs them to focus intently on Christ's role as master of their lives, and to living as if that were absolutely true in all cases, even in suffering. Setting Christ apart in our hearts means being totally dedicated and wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. It is full submission to Jesus. And when we set apart Christ as Lord, it will change us. It means that we put him in a category by himself, the highest place, the greatest value, the most supreme treasure, the greatest admiration, the most cherished prize, the one we esteem and honour and love the most of all persons and all things in the world. There can be nothing or no one competing for this place in our lives. Christ is established as Lord in our hearts when he is central in our hope. And Peter says those who observe us will notice the difference. They will notice the difference that this hope makes. even in the midst of whatever present difficulties or situations we face, our hopefulness should be apparent, and it should stand out in a world of uncertainty, anxiety, and unsettledness, because it is a rock-solid, unchanging, and immovable hope. Hopefulness and joy are starkly different from the normal human response to difficulties and suffering. So much so that people will be eager to understand it. So we must be prepared to respond when people become curious about us. What will we say when they ask? We must be prepared to give our defense, to make a case for our faith in Christ, to explain this hope that we have. Perhaps we're not entirely sure ourselves, but through this passage we will hopefully unpack a little what this hope truly is. I suggest that there are three aspects to it. Now, I'm a bit pleased with myself about coming up with these three categories, because I'm calling them one hope, true hope, free hope. One hope, true hope, free hope. I hope you see what I did there. Let's start with one hope. This is about the place Christ has in our hearts. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And when anything else takes the place of God's lordship in our lives, it is a form of idolatry. As writer and theologian Tim Keller says, an idol is something that we look to for things that only God can give. It's when we replace God with other inferior things. And one of the chief things we replace God with is us, self. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It takes effort to keep Jesus in our sights, to stay focused on God. We are a generation who like to take selfies, to always be looking at ourselves and making ourselves the object of our attention. And I don't just mean with our mobile phones, but spiritually too. It is the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. And it is Satan's job to do just the opposite. He is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. Either to be our own saviours with a small s, so that we rely on self rather than come to God, or to get us to dwell so much on our unworthy state that we deny Christ having the victory in our lives. The devil will insinuate, your sins are too great, you have no faith, you do not repent enough, nothing you do is good enough, you have such a feeble hold of Jesus. But it's not our hold of Jesus, but Jesus' hold on us. It is not even our faith in Christ, but Christ's faithfulness and grace. As we sing in the worship song Cornerstone, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. We either think too much of ourselves or think too little of ourselves, but both mean that we are not thinking about God. If we have not set Christ as the focus of our hearts, as our one true desire, then we will fill our hearts with other things, seek other things, rely on other things, and put our trust in other things. There should only be one hope that we rely on, and that is Christ. Why? Because he is the true hope. True hope, the second characteristic of the hope we have. True hope does not disappoint, whereas so many things in life we put our trust in will and do let us down. True hope never disappoints because it comes from God and hope is in God. Sadly, many have been disappointed by false hope because their hope has always been about wishful thinking or being reliant on anything or anyone other than God. True hope does not mean that everything we hope for will happen. Neither does it mean that nothing bad will happen to us. The hope we have in Christ is God's faithfulness to his promises, that the things he says are true are indeed to be trusted, and that the things he says will happen will indeed come to pass. Peter does not say that people will look at our easy lives where nothing bad happens and everything is a breeze and want to know more about the God we serve. He says that people will see the hope we have beyond our circumstances. They will see our joy and security despite the difficulties. What Peter is writing in this passage is addressing the issue of suffering even when we do the right thing and follow God in submission to him. True hope is a bigger hope than whatever our current circumstances are. Our hope is everlasting and eternal. It encompasses this world, but stretches on into an everlasting world. As Billy Graham once said, "I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right." True hope in God is a gift that comes from God. Hope comes to our hearts through the Spirit of God. Hope always focuses upon God himself and his Son Jesus Christ. Hope never tries to use God. It is never about manipulating God to do what we want or give us what we want. Hope surrenders to God. Hope does not fret about the future, and it does not disappoint. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope encourages us to keep running the race until we reach the finish line. And Peter tells us that this hope will require an explanation because it sets us apart from the rest of the world. It is like nothing else the world has to offer. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus before they encounter the risen Christ, their cry is one of, "We had hoped, we had hoped." It is a cry of disappointment, dreams shattered, and hopes dissolved. It is only in meeting with the living hope himself that the world can know true hope. Which brings us on to the third aspect of this living hope, free hope, or rather a freeing hope, a hope which liberates us. Peter reminds us that Christ died for us in order that we might know life and have this eternal hope. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Verse 18. Jesus suffered and died. But was this the end of everything? Some might see a hopeless end, while others see an endless hope. We know it was just the beginning. Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand, victorious, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And the victory that Jesus gained is our victory as well. But often we fail to know that victory or fully grasp it. We are given a new beginning, but not much happens after that. Peter uses the example of Noah to draw parallels between the story of the flood and every believer's personal story of faith. We are saved from the floods of sin and death by Christ. He is our ark. The old is destroyed and we enter into a new life. We are rescued and freed. Only a lot of us fail to inhabit this new place. We can get stuck in our faith walk. We do not claim Christ's victory in our lives and we stay holed up, confined in our faith without experiencing the more. We do not allow the living hope to fill us and make us confident as Christians, taking hold of all that Christ desires for us. We might compare it to never getting off the ark. The day of our salvation, whether we can remember the specific moment or not, was the first day of our eternal lives. In the Message Bible, it says that those on the ark were saved from the water by the water. Our new life in Christ pulls us out of the flood waters. We have passed through death and judgment. We have been buried with Christ and we have risen with him. We have passed from death to life. But are we living this hope? Is that what people see? Do they see lives transformed? And Peter was well qualified to speak about transformation. When we first meet Peter in the Gospels, he is known as Simon, a name which means reed. We then see Jesus name him Peter, meaning rock. Peter has been transformed from a reed, a plant that sways when any force is applied to it, to a rock, solid and steadfast. This freeing hope must take hold of us and transform us. When people see this transformation in us, they will want to know about what has caused it. They will want to know why, like Noah putting his trust in a rudderless boat, trusting in God, even when others scoffed at him, we too hold on to the hope we have in Christ. A hope which frees us and changes us. So, are we ready and prepared? When Peter poses us the challenge to always be prepared to give an answer to the hope that we have, he means that we need to prepare now. For people to see the true hope in us, we must first have set Christ apart in our hearts. He must be sovereign Lord of our lives. Not us, or anything or anyone else must take that place. Our lives will then display a true hope like nothing else the world has to offer. a hope that is greater than whatever circumstances and challenges we face. As Martin Luther King said, we must accept finite disappointments, but never lose infinite hope. And it is a liberating hope that frees us from an old life to a new and transforming one. One, true, free. That is the hope we have, and the hope for the world.